Jesus Christ is our means of access to God. He is also the solitary means through which people can be at peace with God. That is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, men are actually at war with God, fighting against Him, resisting Him, and conducting their lives contrary to His will. The Word of God declares that prior to our affiliation with Jesus, we were God's enemies, Romans 5:10. Colossians 1:21 states that we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. That is, our evil behavior so corrupted our minds that we thought nothing of being against the God of heaven. To put it another way, we sinned deliberately. We intentionally failed to do what God wanted, ignored Him, and chose to live in contradiction of what we did know about Him. Outside of Christ, every person is dominated by the carnal, fleshly, or natural mind. Here's what the Spirit says about such a mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. Speaking of man in a natural state, a state that has not been changed by the grace of God, the Spirit also says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2:14. Lest Christians become lax in their thinking and imagine that now that they profess Christ as their Savior, God has no absolute intolerance of a worldly mindset, James warns such people in James 4:4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." In John 3:18, Jesus spoke of those who did not believe on Him, shaping their lives around Him, using most arresting language. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Again, it's written in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Of old time, the sweet psalmist of Israel wrote, "God is angry with the wicked every day." Psalm 7:11. Solemnly, the Scriptures apprise us that a day is coming when God will confront all ungodliness and unrighteousness, unleashing His wrath against it. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. This wrath was first focused on the Lord Jesus Christ when He bore the sins of all humanity in His body on the tree. At that time, God condemned sin in the flesh, as stated in Romans 8:3. He cursed Him, as stated in Galatians 3:13. He forsook Him, as stated in Matthew 27:46, causing Him to taste death for every man, as declared in Hebrews 2:9. If anyone thinks that God is tolerant of sin, even in the most infinitesimal way, let him consider the flood of Noah's day, the destruction of the cities of Gomorrah, Lot's wife, the Babylonian captivity, and even the destruction of Jerusalem. They all had one thing in common: sin. They excelled in transgression and provoked the God of heaven. God cannot abide sin. He cannot overlook it or pretend it's not there. He's not sympathetic with sin or able to bless men and women while they wallow in it. That is precisely why He sent a Savior, to pull men out of the quagmire of sin in order that He might turn them away from their iniquities and bless them. If it was not for this anticipation of the sacrifice of Christ, God would not have endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Humanity would long ago have been expunged from the face of the earth if God did not provide a righteous means of addressing this matter of sin, self-will, and rebellion against Him. He has further told us of a time when all of His long-suffering will come to a grinding halt, and sinners will be judged without mercy. There is coming a day when the righteousness of God will openly clash with the stubbornness and sinfulness of those who have not availed themselves of His great salvation. If men have not obtained grace before that time, they will be thrust out of the presence of the Lord forever into a place where there is outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, those are the facts in the case. I know it's not popular to talk about it, but someone has to do it in order that men be challenged to cease from their wayward way of thinking. It is against the backdrop of this that the gospel is to be seen. Here is how it's stated in Romans 1:16-18. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth back in unrighteousness. Salvation is brought to men with the purpose of preparing them for the time when God's wrath will be revealed against all of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The gospel announces a divine amnesty program in which provision is made for the remission of sins, the imputation of righteousness, access to the throne of grace, and a productive relationship with the God of heaven. It declares that right now, before God openly confronts all iniquity, men can be at peace with Him. Here's how it's stated in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God! In fact, in Romans 10:15, the gospel itself is referred to as the gospel of peace. That peace has been forged by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, in Ephesians 2:14, He is called our peace. Ephesians 2:15 also declares that He made peace. And verse 17 says He came and preached peace. Colossians 1:20 says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. That peace is personally realized when men believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing Him by faith and submitting obediently to Him. But what does it mean to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ? As I view the modern church, it seems as though some think the peace is only on God's part and not on the part of men. Could it be that the effect of Christ's death is that God is no longer angry with us, but that we are sometimes angry with Him? Does the gospel of Christ suggest that God changes, but we do not? That God is inclined to us, but that we're not inclined to Him? Does it? Is there any justification, any sense of the Scriptures for saying things like, I'm angry with God, or why is God doing this to me, or I do not know why God said that? If the salvation of God causes men to be at peace with God, how do you explain professing Christians who are not comfortable in His presence, and are not familiar with His Word, and are not obviously seeking to do His will? How can a person who's at peace with God draw back from His Word, or object to His will, or hold His commandments in disdain? How is it possible for those who are at peace with God to be comfortable living at a distance from Him, thrusting His Word from them, and contenting themselves with only a brief and shallow exposure to His mind? How are such things really possible? Possible for those who really do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or does having peace with God have no measurable influence on the thinking and the lives of those who possess it? If men can have peace with God and yet remain fundamentally unchanged, exactly what advantages are there to having peace with God? Let me be clear about this. Having peace with God does not mean that you can now live in a spiritually sloppy manner, ignoring the Word of God, thinking like the world thinks, and settling down in this present evil world. It does not mean that God is now more patient with your sin or can easily tolerate your outbursts of anger. It does not mean He's more understanding of your weaknesses or that He can now overlook your failings. It ought to be obvious that a manner of life that required the death of Jesus has not been made more tolerable to God by your acceptance of Christ. But let me get more to the matter of what is involved in having peace with God. The fifth chapter of Romans develops the fact of having peace with God, confirming that its ramifications are glorious. The issue here is not whether or not these things are true, but whether or not we're partakers of them. Let me give you some of them in order that you can evaluate your own profession of faith. Romans 5:2 states, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have peace with God, we also have access into the grace of God. That access is by means of the same faith through which we've been justified, thereby obtaining peace with God. The access, or admittance, is into God's grace. That means that grace is not available to everyone, only to those who have been justified by faith and have peace with God. This is the grace that enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil, and stand steadfast in the faith. This is the grace that keeps you from falling and brings effective help in the time of need, so that you do not fall headlong into sin. It's the grace that God employs to keep you from falling. This is the kind of grace you need, but can only have it if you're justified by faith and have peace with God. You cannot have access to this grace while you're at variance with God. The matters of being contrary to God, not thinking like Him, living at a distance from Him, and wanting your own way must first be settled. Now, if they have been settled, and you've been justified from all things, or reconciled to God and have peace with God, you have free access to His grace, His favor, His preference, His willingness to uphold and strengthen you. But there's something else this peace yields. Once a person has access to the grace of God and is standing firm in the faith, life is accompanied by rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Thus Romans 5:2 continues, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, we are most glad at the prospect of seeing God face to face and standing in His presence. There is even the anticipation of having boldness in the day of judgment, as stated in 1 John 4:17. For those who have peace with God, there is no fear of death. In fact, they know that to be absent from the body only means they will be present with the Lord, as affirmed in 2 Corinthians 5:8. The person who has peace with God is anxious to be with Him and is making appropriate plans to do so. Such a person is not laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but is laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. The people who have peace with God can say with David, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 27:4. They are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. But there's even more. Those who really have peace with God have a new and refreshing view of life, even when it is attended by all manner of difficulty. Thus the 5th chapter of Romans continues, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Verses 3 and 4. Glorying in tribulation is seeing something in trouble that unregenerated and carnal people cannot see. Believers see tribulation, hardship, difficulty, and suffering as proof that they are not of the world. When life becomes chafing and it hurts to live in this world, that only reminds them that they really do not belong here. They have been born again for another world, another time, and another place. They're at peace with God, and He's in heaven, where they are going, and for which they long. The ones who have peace with God know that the only trouble they're going to have is in this world. Unlike the wicked, this is the only place in which they'll suffer, have need, be rejected, and experience sorrow. There's none of that where they're going. And even when they are going through it here, they receive grace that makes them superior to the trouble. As hard as Satan comes against them, he cannot make them quit, become overly discouraged, or forget about heaven. They keep on rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, in the anticipation of being with the Lord and being thoroughly like Him, even in their bodies. Therefore, the tribulation makes them more patient, more willing to endure, hold on, and finish the race. It makes them more determined, more resolute, more intent on being forever with the Lord. That patience or fortitude brings experience to them. This is a higher form of experience, one that produces a godly character, for that is what experience means in this text. Trouble, then, actually makes them better. It causes them to hate sin more, be more unworldly, and more determined to please the Lord. Their holy character causes hope to shine in them like the precious jewel that it is. It causes sin to lose its attractiveness and righteousness to become more desired. Now, listener, it's important that you assess whether or not you have peace with God. Do you feel comfortable in His presence? Are you at home when you sense Jesus is near? Is the Word of God what sustains and keeps you? Do you look forward to being out of this world and present with the Lord? Is the will of God attractive to you? Is the world, together with its thoughts and manners, repulsive to you? That is what will confirm to you whether or not you really have peace with God. Make it your aim not to live another day without knowing in your heart that you do, in fact, have peace with God. It's there to be obtained. Possess it, listener. Possess it.